We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to go back and revisit Luke chapter 2 and concerning the birth of Jesus. I was going to continue on as we have been doing expositionally through Luke, but I decided not to do that because of the subject matter dealing with end times, which will be which we're going to cover on New Year's Day. How about that? So, and I thought it would be more appropriate to cover that on New Year's Day, starting a new year, as Jesus talks about, obviously, what's going to occur in the future concerning the tribulation period, concerning his return. And so I thought, well, let's just go back to, let's go back to chapter 2. And the reason I stayed in Luke was because it's just a beautiful rendition of the birth of Jesus. And obviously, we gather together as the children of God on a Christmas to celebrate his birth, which we all understand implicitly that that's why we celebrate this holiday. It's about Christ. And so why not study a little bit about his birth? And so I just want to read here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we're desperate, Father, for it to continue to do its work in our hearts as you prepare us for your return, as you prepare us to be called up into the clouds to be with you. And so we ask for the ministry of your Spirit as we study today, as we consider your birth, Lord Jesus, your first coming, as we, in anticipation, wait for you to come again. And so we cry out for that, and we thank you, Lord, that you draw us near to you. You're very tender toward us, and I pray that our hearts are tender toward you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the birth of Jesus. What's interesting, and I was at a meeting Friday with down at Calvary Philly with all the Calvary chapter pastors from all over. A guy flew in from Pittsburgh to kind of, because they needed to get some things straightened out and as far as Calvary's and things like that. And Joe was the one who sort of handled all the questions. And it was a good meeting. And the thing that I've always appreciated about him is his emphasis on being ready for Jesus' return. And the Lord prepares us in a lot of ways for that, but I'm convinced that he seems to be making it more and more prevalent among those who desire to know about that. I mean, our teaching, obviously, recently in, let's say, Wednesday night has been in the book of Daniel, and that's meant to prepare us, obviously. But here we are today, and we're looking at the first coming of Jesus. Now, we understand, and it's interesting how he came, because he came in peace. He came as a baby. Can you imagine? And it's nothing more beautiful than a one-day-year-old baby. I'm just, like, amazed at their fingers and their toes, and, you know, they are just precious. It's such a miracle to see a newborn. And here we have Jesus, and the Lord himself chose to present himself as a child, a baby. Can you imagine in his first coming? But he came as a king. And his whole purpose was to come as a peacemaker and to present the gospel. And obviously we understand just in our study of Luke how controversial that was to the Jewish world and how controversial it is today. The second time that he comes, he'll come as a king when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. Now, I said he comes in two phases. The first phase is when he calls and raptures the church up, because we will not suffer the wrath of Jesus. And he'll spare us from the tribulation period. So he'll come, and he'll call us up into the clouds, and we'll go up to be with him in heaven as this world goes through the greatest turmoil that it has ever gone through. And that'll last for 7 years. And then when he returns, he'll return and he'll put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, a great earthquake, will split in two. And it's really interesting because we covered some of the aspects of the millennial reign Wednesday night, because it's important to understand what we're in store for, that we're going to be a part of this. And what Jesus is trying to do is instill in us an understanding of what it means to be eternal children of God. That's something that's very important for us to grasp. And so here he comes a second time, setting his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there'll be this great earthquake, and then Jesus sets up his millennial reign, which will last 1,000 years. And we're going to be privileged to be a part of that, not only to see it in glorified bodies, but to also co-reign with him, because the world's going to be populated. What's really interesting, and we get into it a lot, is that if you really study the scriptures, those who begin the millennial reign, who are still alive on earth, are only believers. That's who he allows into the millennial reign to begin with, those who have survived the tribulation period. And then they're the ones who repopulate the world. And the Lord's going to have us be a part of co-reigning with him as we sort of help him roll over what that's going to mean. And so that's his second coming. His first coming is that of a child. And the Lord, what he does is he introduces himself into the world. And I have here, and we're just going to go down through this outline, and it says that God presented his son to the world to show mankind that being Lord and Savior has nothing to do with outward appearance, but everything to do with the attitude of the heart toward mankind. That is his attitude. God incarnate humbled himself for us so that we through faith could partake in his glory. And really what it was, and we know this, is that Jesus was emptying himself of all his glory, coming as a man, 100%, 100% child, to humble himself for us. And so here he is, and he comes at a perfect time in history. And when Jesus comes again, and when he calls us up, it's going to be a perfect time in history. And we're, obviously, he puts in us anticipation for when that is. We're constantly looking. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly looking. Please. Now, some of us do it selfishly. I don't want to go to work today, you know. I want to get out of what this mess is. I mean, that's all right. Some of us want him to come for obvious different reasons. But behind all that is a desire to have our Lord come and get us. And so, you know, that's what Jesus puts in us. And that's going to be perfect timing. Let's just wait for his timing. You know, he says, what's our responsibility? He says, watch, be ready, pray. You know, and that's a good thing for us, because we can look beyond what we're dealing with and just keep our eyes on Christ and do those things. And so it's perfect timing in the nation of Israel and what's going on over there. And they're taking a census. Now, this is the thing I love about the Lord, and it's something we got to understand. He orchestrates the events of history. It's not a happenstance existence for us. It's not that all of a sudden this is going to happen or that's going to happen, and you know, and it's all because of happenstance. He is perfect in everything that he does. His timing is perfect. And here he is, and he's perfectly timing when Jesus is going to be born. And so it was a time of a census. In the days of Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire world. Now, the reason the census was taken was for tax purposes, because they wanted their money. That's what they wanted. So they're taking this census, and everybody has to go this. And so here you have this nation, Israel, who really isn't in sovereign rule because they're being ruled by the Roman government. And they had no choice. And they didn't really regain that status, we know, until 1948. But it's for tax purposes. And by this time, the Roman government had grown very big, and it just covered a great part of you know, all the Mediterranean, Euphrates, Africa, Arabian Desert, British Channel, the Rhine, the Danube, the Black Sea to the north. It was just huge. And it was estimated the population was about 85 million. Just so you got that figure. Can you imagine? And that's a lot. Now, we have like 325 million in this nation, but back then that was a lot. And so the Roman army ruled the Mediterranean world, which enabled the Roman officials to collect revenue from all those parts. So it was something that they had to do. It's called, you know, rendering unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. That's just paying taxes to him. And just some of this information, kind of tidbit stuff. Caesar Augustus, it says here, in the days of Caesar Augustus, he was born Gaius Octavius in 63 BC. He was the first emperor of Rome, and his mother was the niece of Julius Caesar, who adopted him as her son and heir. When Julius Caesar was, he was declared God, which was really interesting. By the Roman state, Octavius became the son of God. So here you have this man called the son of God issuing, and he doesn't even know it, because what he's doing is he's issuing forth God's will, right? And you have the person who's called himself the son of God issuing forth this census that really was meant to bring forth, in a lot of ways, an understanding of the real son of God, the real son of God. And so this is what he does. This guy brought in the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. You know, we're familiar with that. He cleared the sea lanes of pirates and established law and order, but the guy was a real jerk. Okay. What else can I say? Not that we know of anybody in government that's like that, you know. So here he is, and I wasn't going to read this, just kind of, but I think it's really interesting. The guy stood 5 foot, 7 inches tall, so he was about as tall as I am. You know, I'm 5'7". I'm not going to fudge that. And so this historian said that his were small and few, and he kept a piece of sealskin in his pocket to protect himself from lightning, of which he seems to have been inordinately afraid of, you know. And despite the aura of classical scholarship cast on him, his name means exalted, by the way. He was bloodthirsty. He was a tyrant. He was close to someone like Hitler or Mussolini. And so it's important when you think about the political environment and how God is in charge of everything. You think about our political environment and that God is in charge and how he spared us just recently, by the way. But God is, why? You know, God is a God of grace. Now, we don't know where that's going to go. We have no understanding. But we can look at those things as outsiders and as wise in Christ. And we can look at those things and understand God being in control. Therefore, we do not fret. What we do is we stand solidly on the foundation of Christ, waiting and expecting his return. Because he'll be able to get us through whatever might come down, right? That's our God. So this man ruled from 31 B.C. to 14 A.D., and as a result of his rule, Rome dominated. It was superpower of the day. And so here we have this political environment that Jesus brings about. And as a result of that Roman rule, by the way, Israel or Jerusalem's destroyed in 70 A.D., and you can look into that a little further. Well, unbeknownst to Caesar Augustus, he set in motion a chain of events that would change the world forever, is what he did. And so what he does is he orders a census. This forced every Jewish man to go back to his hometown. They had no choice because they had to go back and register. This census made them do that. And among the millions that had to register were a carpenter and his young bride. So they were forced to go back. And really what it does is it fulfills Scripture because of where he's born. They have to go back to their hometown. And so what the Lord is doing is orchestrating these events to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill Scripture. It says in point 8 that the historical setting God chose to present his son was a time when Israel's only hope for deliverance was in the coming of the Messiah. And we've studied this. They wanted a political what? They wanted a political Messiah to come and to rule. And the Jewish people were looking to be saved from political oppression. Little did they realize that Jesus' humble birth put in motion events that would provide salvation from their sin. And I love that about Jesus, because that's exactly why he came, obviously, was not to free them politically, but to free them from their sin. And so this is what he did. So there are a couple things here. We'll move on down through. And verse 4, so Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he had belonged to the house in line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And so here they are. And so the first thing we gather from this is that we get an understanding of where Jesus comes from. He had to be a descendant of King David. Now, the thing with us is understanding that in the millennial reign, we're going to be serving a king. We're going to be serving the king. And so he had to come from that lineage. I really struggle wrapping my brain around what it means to serve a king, because I've never served a king. I serve Jesus. I mean, to say that I do, but not so much in the physical realm as to be able to see the king and to be see him in all his glory, which is really interesting. I've been watching a series on Netflix, The Crown. It's an interesting series. Now, very well done. It's not that offensive. A couple scenes, nothing major. And here how England's just consumed with the Queen. You know, this is all about Queen Elizabeth and things like that. And it's really kind of historical, the events that transpired when she first became. She was only like 25 years old and all those kinds of things. It's a really interesting series. I think it's really well done. It's very well written. But that's something that's totally foreign to me, because I couldn't care less about that stuff, you know. I don't need to worship a king here. I want to worship the King Jesus. And so what the Lord does is he puts in us an understanding of, we had better prepare our hearts and our minds toward understanding what it means to have Jesus as our king, what it means to serve him. And so what he does is he, to fulfill the scriptures, he said, you know, the scriptures say that Jesus had to come from the lineage of King David. And so we're told, Gabriel told Mary that her son will be David's son. And he said God would give him the throne of his father David. Zechariah said that God would raise up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And here in chapter 2, David is mentioned twice. Joseph went up to the town of David because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And you might say, well, so what? Well, my response to that is, that's really important, because what it does is it fulfills Scripture. It's what it does. And this is the thing about fulfilling Scripture. How we view Scripture, all that is prophesied, everything that's in there, how we view that, a biblical mindset. What is the purpose, let's say, of what I do here at Calvary Chapel or the Olie Valley? What is our reason for gathering? And I'm so grateful for everybody. We are family. We are of the blood of Christ. You know, he has put in us this kindred spirit. And I pray for everyone. But the purpose for us gathering together, let's say, on a Sunday, and it's a simple, everybody has these whatever, vision things and that. I never got into any of that. I'll tell you what my hope is. This is my hope about us gathering here, is that we learn to think like him. Got it? That's why we're here. We don't get caught up in anything else but learning to think like him. And the only way we can do that is by staying true to the Word. It's because the Word of God is what changes us. I don't care what man makes of it. I do care what God makes of it as he works in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can gather together, let's say on a Christmas. How many Christmas sermons have you sat through, you know? I can remember in the Methodist church years ago, as my mother would drop us off and sitting there, and I was more enamored, obviously, not with so much of what the pastor said. I couldn't even tell you, you know, that I was more enamored with the goodies that were going to be in the back and stuff like that, you know. How many sermons have we sat through? And you think about the birth of Christ, and the thing is that we can't allow these things, these truths, to be just come commonplace in our hearts. We can't be complacent about it. What the Lord wants us to do is he wants to shape and form the way we think biblically. And that's what we do on Sunday. That's my whole purpose, is to present the Word of God as best as I can in the power of the Holy Spirit to get us to think biblically about life. Because what Jesus is doing is he's preparing us. Yeah, and it's quite a tutorship when you think about it, because here we are in the midst of this world, desperately struggling. Because not only are we dealing with a sin nature, we're dealing with the conflict of what it means to be a child of God in the midst of a world that's consumed with the ways of Satan, constantly throwing things at us. And we're in this constant conflict. And what Jesus is doing is he's drawing near in the power of the Spirit, teaching us and making us sensitive about his presence and about what it's going to mean to live as what? Children of the resurrection. And so we've got to just be aware of that, because he wants to obviously help us through to the day of redemption, full redemption, when he calls us up into the clouds. And so here we are, and we're studying about him coming as a baby to understand how he presented himself the first time to the world as one, God himself, bringing peace to the world and dying on the cross for our sins. And just like we were praying for family members that do not know Christ, you know what the best witness is for them? Live well for the Lord. Let it be consistent, so that they cannot deny your love for Christ because of perhaps compromise. Live well for the Lord. And you'll be surprised. And there might be a time when he opens up the door for you to be able to sit down and talk frankly about the hope that Christ has put in your heart. And so give it time. And that's what we do. So this is what we do. We understand how he presented himself. And so here he is, and he's from the line of David. And just he says in Samuel, 2 Samuel, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Mary came through David's son Nathan, who never reigned, but he was still royal blood. So Jesus of royalty came through Mary, is where it came through. And so she was part of the gene pool of David, so to speak. So it's very important for royal lineage. Joseph's line is a line of the legal right to the throne. It always comes through the father, and he was a direct descendant of Solomon. Christ's legal right to the throne had to come through Solomon. Really interesting how the Lord does that. So he received his royal blood through Mary and his legal right through the throne, to the throne through Joseph. So it really speaks volumes of the integrity of God. And he had to be born in Bethlehem, and we see this. Remember, the census brought him back to Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And he'll stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. See, he is our peace because of what he's done for us. Do you know who you are in Christ? I mean, holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. Do you understand that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you understand how much you're loved by him? Do you understand how much you're taken care of by him? Does it change the way you think about yourself? I mean, it should. Our identity is caught up in Christ, not in ourselves. It's caught up in Christ. And so here we are, and he's going to come from Bethlehem. And so here we have Caesar Augustus was God's pawn to put in place a census at just the right time that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And that's what he did. And so let's look at point B. The way God presented his son to the world was to show the value he places on humility and love. So what does Jesus come? You know, our Creator comes, and he comes with humility and love. Both attributes are essential if believers are to serve the Lord in ways that reflect the attitude of his heart toward us. Another thing about being the body of believers is we gather together for the Lord to shape and form the way we think. And he does it through the Word of God. Therefore, we don't deviate from the Word of God. Ever. Not here. And that's why we do the systematic expositional teaching. Another thing, though, as we gather together is the Lord uses us to express his character to one another. We understand that, fruit of the Spirit. But we have a very important responsibility to present him, to express him, his character to one another in ways that bring him honor and glory. And so here we have himself presenting himself in grace and love, and what he wants us to be are people of grace and love toward one another. Very important that we understand that too. You see, all of that brings honor and glory to the Lord, is what it does. And so the Lord, we have so much writing about that. You want a church to be healthy. You want a church to express well. Be a church that expresses his character, and you'll be a healthy church. It's very important that we love one another, that we're gracious toward one another, that we give one another the benefit of the doubt. And I could go on and on and on. And so here we are. So that's another purpose. And this is Jesus. And what he's doing, he's presenting himself this way. And so what he does is he gives a description of very humble beginnings of God's Son. And so, and I'll just go down through. So he was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And I love that, a son, you know. And daughters are special too. But I just like how it says this, a son, you know. And there, and what does she do? And we'll get into this manger thing a little bit, but she's the one that wraps him in cloths. She's the one. There was no midwife that we understand anything like that. She's with her husband, and she gives birth. Joy in her heart, and she wraps him. There was no one. She must have been exhausted when she did it, but that's what she did. And so he tells us, Mary, they couldn't find accommodation. It goes on, you know, they looked around, and obviously they couldn't find accommodation. And so a little bit of background on it, because you have all those really nice pictures of, you know. This is a kind of accommodation sort of that went into. We'll look into this a little bit. Luke tells us they couldn't find accommodations, probably because of the great influx of people coming in. You know, you're talking about thousands of people coming in to register. And for the census, it tells of strict enforcement of Roman authorities because they had to come, and if they didn't, they were fined. So I'd say it more likely refers to a guest house where groups of travelers slept in a common room. Now, this would be in the inn. And so can you imagine? I mean, I don't want to be with anybody. I want my own room, right? And they said it was a common room. Such lodgings were fairly primitive in those days, so the Bethlehem Inn was hardly a Motel 6. And I'm just reading a quote here, let alone a 5-star hotel. In all likelihood, it was squalid and dirty, especially by contemporary standards. And so we get an understanding of that. It wasn't the best. This is how the mother of Jesus and the father of Jesus, what they had to deal with. So they really couldn't find a lot. Mary, so they had to look another way to spend the night. Maybe she was, you know, this is before she, maybe as they were looking, she's having like birth pangs at this point, that kind of thing. And he looks around and realizes the next best place is with the animals. Stables were often attached underneath. Early Christian tradition says that they found a cave, which was not uncommon. People often stabled animals in caves. What we do know is that he was laid in a manger, and this is interesting, which was a feeding trough for livestock. All right, if you remember that from last year, can you imagine? Feeding trough, a lot, probably not made of wood, but hollowed out of the ground. Interesting, isn't it? This is the king. That's humility. Do you know who you serve? See, that's important too. You want to see, the thing is with us is that it's important we're word-centered. It's important that we fellowship well. But it's also important that we know that it's his church. That's who we serve. So you see how that heightens the responsibility of glorifying him well. His church. Not mine. Not any of ours, but his. And so here he is, and this is how and you see how he presents himself to the world. Now, God could have made it very nice for them. You know, God the Father. I often wonder if they didn't just talk through this. Maybe they did, you know, conversing, God the Son and God the Father talking, and how do you think I should present myself, Father, and God, and they're discussing these things, and obviously it was, they're so perfect in everything that they do and say in that, that they knew that this was how Jesus was to be presented as 100% God and 100% man, God incarnate. And so here we are, and he's in this hollowed out of ground, and a couple things to me stand out. There's no indication that they complained about this in any way. And Mary just had a heart to serve God. Behold, she says, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Anything you want, Jesus, it's fine with me. And you know they didn't complain. And here he is, this royal lineage, and this is how he humbles himself. There was no sinful pride in God. He emptied himself to serve us. Oh, there's so much application when you think about emptying ourselves to serve the Lord. You know, something we all wrestle with. Here he is, you know, your attitude, it says in Philippians 2, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, that's how Jesus came. He was very humble the first time. You know, the next time he comes, he's going to come to do war. He's going to come to battle. He's going to come to claim his own. He's going to come and take back his world. He's going to come to defeat Satan. He's going to come to free his people. He's a warrior too, and you've heard me say that. He's a fighter. And I love that about Jesus. And he fights for us every day in a spiritual battle that we deal with. You know, of course, we're told to put on the form or God, which we understand in Ephesians 6, but he's there fighting for us. And we cannot get so consumed with whatever we're dealing with that we forget that Jesus is for us and not against us. And so here he is doing these things. And it says, like in Galatians 5, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Serve one another in love. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And so what Jesus does is he sets the standard, which is very important. Let's look in verse 8 then. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And so here he is. And what's really interesting is that this angel of the Lord presents himself to the lowly of the culture, because shepherds were despised. They were looked down upon. They were considered dirt. They were considered unclean. They were Jews themselves. They couldn't even go to the temple to worship because they were considered unclean. And so back the page here, and just point two, is that God announced his son's birth to those of little regard in a culture that valued the outward appearance of religiosity more than the attitude of one's heart toward him. And he revealed the glory of worship in heaven to show them that no one is excluded from the power of saving grace. Not a soul from the power of saving grace. And so he emphasizes humble birth, and he goes on to emphasize the announcement of his birth to men of low regard, which is really, I mean, look at some of us. I mean, when Jesus announced his birth to us, let's say when he presented us with salvation, we were of low regard. Who among us can stand? It's amazing what some people have gotten saved out of. It's amazing that Jesus can pull soul out of that garbage and out of that cesspool of whatever it might be. And he presents himself. And I say, present the gospel no matter where the individual is coming from. If God puts them across your path as a divine appointment, you don't look at the tats. You don't look at what life they might be leading. You don't look at whether or not they're caught up in this or that or anything else. You look at a soul desperate for salvation. And you open your mouth. But you do it out of grace and love. And that individual might be the very soul that God's drawing into his kingdom. And so here he is, and what he does, I love it, because he comes and he's laid out in this hewn rock or whatever in this trough that they feed animals in, you know, and it's such a humble beginning for our Lord and our Savior. And then the angels come, and what he does is the angels announce the birth of Christ to the lowly of Israel, to the shepherds. And obviously there's an analogy there, because Jesus is the chief shepherd, you know, of the souls of those whom he loves. He takes care of us. He announces himself to shepherds who understand what it means to take care of the sheep entrusted to him. They understand what it means to go and to rub salve in their eye and to pick them up, and to, because they just needed that kind of intimate taking care of. And he announces to them these angels. And he chose to honor these men, shepherds who had a heart of tender care and fierce responsibility. And that's what he chose to do. And they couldn't be shepherds otherwise. And who knows what the angel was. Maybe it was Gabriel. This guy really was kind of active, you know. He was kind of an active angel dude, you know. I mean, he presents, he was in Daniel, and he presents himself before Mary. This guy, he was like the chief communicator for God. We don't know that. It doesn't say. And these men, like I said, were despised and looked down upon. They were regarded as liars and as thieves, and because of this, their testimony also was inadmissible in a court of law. Everything about them was just looked down upon. And so it says here in verse 10 as we go down through, but the angel said to them, because they were terrified, it says in verse 9, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. He said, I bring you good news. And so what he does is he's really presenting the gospel. I like that. You know, I have here in the outline just these Greek words, eugalizo, means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. It's used especially of glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God. And that's what he presents. You realize when you open your mouth, when you get so brave to do it, when you put all your fears aside and you choose through the power of the Spirit, let's say as the Spirit moves you, and you open your mouth about the hope that you have, what you're doing is expressing to them something that is very, very good. Good news. Isn't it such a privilege to be able to witness like that, spreading the gospel in an unintimidated way, to let the Holy Spirit just speak through you to bring good news. And that's what they do. They brought good news to these men because that's what they needed. They needed to understand how the Lord was presenting to them Jesus Christ. And he says, and I'll just read it again because this is really important. He says, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And obviously for the Jew, but eventually for the Gentile too. In other words, he's saying no one's disqualified from this. They're in need of a Savior. The people, speaking of Jews, meaning you two shepherds. And he says, and he goes on and he talks about to you. And he goes and he says this, and he'll be born to you. In verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, which is emphatic in the original language. He is the Christ, the Lord. And so here we have, and I just have in point A, the announcement of Christ's birth opened the shepherds' eyes to the purpose of his arrival as Lord and Savior of the world. They were given a glimpse of the glory he emptied himself of to bring about peace with mankind. You know what he does? What happens is that here you have these, you know, these shepherds, and all of a sudden heaven's opened up to them. Has anybody here ever seen a glimpse of that? I mean, I believe that the Lord sometimes reveals these things to different people. Can you imagine? And here they are, and he says, born to you. And I just have here in the notes a Savior, a Deliverer, a Preserver, and the word there is Soter. And Christos, Christ, means anointed. He is the Christ. He's anointed. And the Lord. So born to you, he is Christ the Lord, Kyrios, he to whom a person or thing belongs about which he has power of deciding, Master Lord. Master Lord. See, the thing about that, when he speaks like this, since they knew the language, all of a sudden they're grasping it in a different light, understanding that this is being presented to them, this Christ, this Savior, this Lord. And what it means to them. In verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. So here you are, these poor guys, they're out there, and all of a sudden, these heavenly hosts start singing, and it goes, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And so here they are, they're given a glimpse of heaven is what they are. What's interesting is he didn't show his glory to the priests, these heavenly hosts. He didn't show the glory of heaven in the temple. He chose to show his glory to these lowly men. Do you realize that when God showed us his glory, and he did, that he chose to show it to you individually? Do you understand the value of that too? It's a very private thing. How he chose to show himself to you in such an intimate way. Do you understand his love towards you? That's very important too. I think a healthy church is full of people who understand the love of Jesus toward them. It makes us a very special church. Listen, man, we don't get caught up. We just don't get caught up in liturgy. I'm not saying that's bad. Some people like to do it. We don't get caught up in certain things to express certain ways. What we need to be caught up in is the love of Christ for us, because it makes us a happy people. It brings joy. Sad is the believer who doesn't feel that they need to be with the body of Christ. Sad is a believer who doesn't feel that they need the church, that they can survive without. Sad is a believer who doesn't understand that this is where Jesus does a tremendous amount of work in ministering to us, in changing us. Sad is a believer who doesn't understand the value of the blood-bought body of Christ. And so what he does is he gathers it together, and here he is, and he's expressing himself to these. Now, we understand in the Latin Vulgate, when it says this, glory to God in the highest, it's Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And there's a song, but that's what it comes across in the Latin. Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And what makes this song different is that it was a song by a chorus of heavenly hosts and angels. And these shepherds got to see it. There they are. They're just like blown away. You know, one minute they hear bleating sheep, and the next minute they see angels singing. I mean, talk about a head trip, you know. There they are. Wow. And these angels are singing to them. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, glory to God, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. And it just speaks a lot about how much God loved mankind and wanted them to be with him if they would accept the gospel. So it was a benediction, let's say, of praise unto God. And then we understand now that peace is very important to the Lord. You want to have a healthy church, be at peace with one another. That's very important too. Because a lot of churches get caught up in things that take away the peace of Christ. And it's never meant to be. Never meant. Peace is very important to God. And it's very important that we be people of peace. It says in Romans, talking about these things, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Got it? You'll never suffer the wrath of Jesus, ever. Ever. For if when we were reconciled to him, that means to put an end to hostility to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now have received what? Peace. We're at peace with the Lord. And so what's interesting is that the only way to experience that, because before that we're his enemies because of sin, and God wants to end that hostility. But it's on his terms. It's on his terms of peace. And it only comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, I don't know, I mean, the Lord worked in a tremendous way. I'm not going to, I heard the gospel presented, and it really wasn't presented just the other day. And it was very hard for me to accept the way it was presented, because it wasn't presented in a way that really helped a man understand, or the persons or the people that was being expressed to, the absolute need to make peace with God, the absolute need to understand what sin does and how Jesus wants to eradicate that. And so to me, it was anemic. It didn't emphasize repentance. It didn't emphasize anything other than just something that you say in a way that is commonly said, I guess, when you're in the setting that I was in. And I get very angry about that because of the times that we're in. We're talking souls, man. That's what we're talking about. You see, the thing with Jesus, how he comes humble, bringing peace, is he was talking about souls. That's what he was talking about. I mean, the only reason we're gathered together is because we're blood-bought. We're souls of the King. And so we'd better present it in a way that makes understanding. And I was just really frustrated with how that was done. My thing, I guess. We won't go off on that tangent. But it says here in verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, notice how the shepherds respond. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And what's interesting is that they accepted the testimony of the shepherds, is what they did. Instead of looking down on them as just dirt, they accepted the testimony of shepherds. What does it mean about them? It means that they saw that there was something different about them. They had never seen that. They knew these men, no doubt. And there was something different about them. And so what it did is it made them take notice about this birth, about them seeing angels and things like that. And as a result, because of these men being forever changed, these people took notice. And you know what? Grace does that, doesn't it? Grace changes us. It just does. That's why another thing, you want to be a church that brings honor and glory, and I'm just kind of going down because it's just coming to mind. Be a church of grace, not of law, not of legalism, not of man-made rules and regulations. Be a church of grace. And that brings honor to the Lord, because that's what he offered man, is he offered them grace. Not to offer it and then say, okay, yeah, we live by the moral absolutes of Scripture and we understand the dictates of Scripture, but they're Jesus' dictates, not ours. And you want to be a healthy church, be a church of grace. And so what he does here, and we'll just as we finish up in point B, God announced the gospel to the shepherds, and it forever changed their outlook on life. Grace does that to us. And their immediate response was to run. Notice how I put it, run to the Savior. And that's what grace does too. Telling everyone of what they had seen, heard, and experienced. And so they did that. And we'll just kind of finish here. And so when they had seen, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, notice what she did. Mary. Oh, all of a sudden we're introduced back to Mary. And what did she do? Treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. And so now we have Mary, and she cherished them in her heart, and she pondered what that would mean. See, Mary's life was forever changed too. And I just love it because she was thinking about it and pondering it. And isn't that exactly what we've done? I've done a lot of thinking about my status. It sobers the thinking is what it does. It changes who we are. But we've got to take time to think about it. The more you think about who you are in Christ, the more it just kind of alters your approach to life. And I believe that through all this, Mary was just so thoroughly changed. And what a life she lived. None of this Mariology stuff. She was a mama, you know. She had a lot of other kids too after that. But here she was, blessed to bear the child of God himself. And what Jesus did is he presented himself in humility. And what he wants us to do is to present him to a world, but to do it in humility. And then to cry out for the Lord to produce fruit for eternal glory as he prepares us for eternity. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us very much. Lord, there's just no words. Where do we begin? But what we find exciting, Lord, is we think of these shepherds. What we find exciting, Father, is that you've drawn us to you. And you're doing a work in us, Father. And you're preparing us to see you in all your glory, Lord Jesus. So what we want to do, Lord, is live well for you in the days that we have left. We're desperate for that. And we understand we can't do it in our own power. But we need you, Holy Spirit, to enable us and to strengthen us and to remind us and to convict us and to draw us to a deeper relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And we ask of that. We pray, Father, for your anointing on everyone here, Jesus. We are a special people. You've made us a special people. We are different, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stand on your foundation and to live well for you as your people in this world, waiting for you to come back. We thank you how you presented yourself as such a humble servant for us. And now you've given us the full picture through our salvation. How you left this world as a victor, as one victorious over death, and one drawing many souls into the kingdom. And I pray that you would help us to live well, Lord, as we wait for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this season and what it represents as we celebrate your birth, because all that matters is you. And all that matters is that we as your children worship you and exalt you in ways that bring you honor and glory. Thank you for the privilege of gathering us together today, Lord. It is special to be among your children. It is a privilege, Father, to experience how you express yourself through us. And I pray, Father, that this day has honored you well. And we thank you for your blessings. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They look it up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh its rest, and there it did both stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. No.